turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1 as we continue our study in 2 Timothy. Last week we transitioned to a study of the Apostle Paul's second letter to Timothy after having gone through the first letter. And we learned that this was the last letter we have that Paul wrote in all the Scriptures. The last letter, his final letter before his death. We learned that he wrote it while he was, most believe that he was a prisoner in Rome. He was awaiting trial. And as different from his previous writing, and while being arrested, he was certain this would lead to his death at the hands of none other than Nero, the brutal and wicked emperor of Rome, of the Roman Empire. And so Paul is in prison. As for Timothy, he's still ministering in the important city of Ephesus and continuing to deal with the same false teaching as before. False teachers who are threatening the purity and peace of the church. And so with Paul's arrest and his impending death and the recent escalation of persecution against Christians, Paul was really concerned to write to Timothy. And he was concerned to write to him for two reasons. First, to urge him to come to him. Probably to come to him so that he might see him at least one final time. His spiritual son in the faith. And also so that Timothy might bring to him some important documents, some parchments, some writings. And so he writes for that reason, but he also wrote to encourage Timothy. To encourage Timothy how to be a faithful minister. Because he knew Timothy was timid. He knew Timothy was prone to fear. Again, he knew, this may be my last words. I may not even get to see Timothy. But I can write to him again. I can leave to him my final instructions. And again, because Timothy was prone to timidity and fear, as we saw last week, Paul stressed to Timothy, God's not given us a spirit of timidity or fear. Do you remember what he said? He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Well, as an illustration of what that spirit looks like in us, we're going to see this morning that Paul exhorts Timothy, therefore, to not be ashamed of being a Christian. And he reminds Timothy of what the gospel entails and the holy calling of making the good news about Jesus known. And he explains to Timothy how it was that even though he was sitting in a jail cell, he was not ashamed of the gospel, even though he was facing what looked like certain death. So with that in mind, hear the word of God as it comes to us this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read for us verses 8 through 18. He writes, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus." Again, this is God's word to us on this Lord's Day. As you think about Paul's words to Timothy, have you ever been tempted to be embarrassed? Have you ever been tempted to be ashamed? Maybe of some teaching of the Bible, or of a Christian as they taught or they defended some truth found within the Scriptures? You ever been in a situation like that where maybe you just kind of wanted to slide out the side door and not let anybody see that maybe you were associated with that person or you were associated with maybe that belief, or you feared that what might people do to you or think of you if they found out that you believe that certain things taught within the Scriptures are true? Well, in some sense, in some form of that, this is what Timothy and the church members in Ephesus were facing. Except it was to a much greater extreme, was it not? Because with Paul's arrest and the ramped up persecution against Christians, it had become a dangerous thing to be associated with Paul or to be associated with Jesus. You get the sense, if you notice later in this passage, when we read that all of his co-workers in Asia, what did it say about them? They'd all turned away from him. Even Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, we're not told anything more about these men than this statement within the Scriptures. But we assume they were serving in important roles in helping Paul. But now, what have they done? Well, they've gone away from Paul. We don't know if they denied the faith entirely, but at least they denied. Paul, no, am I associated with Paul? No, I was, but no more. We don't know what it looked like. But to be associated with Paul was a dangerous thing, and to be associated with Jesus, apparently, we know was a dangerous thing. So who's left? Who's left but Timothy? Paul's beloved son in the faith. Paul's child in the faith. Who's where? Well, guess what? He's in Asia. Guess where? In Asia, which was defined there not as we define Asia. It was defined as a province, then a small province. But and where was he serving? What have we said over and over again? In the most influential city in church in Asia. The most influential place. The most influential church. And so think about it. If you were Paul, all these have departed from you. They've gone away from you. Here's Timothy. Here's Timothy, faithful Timothy. Timothy, who he said last week, he was assured of his faith and the faith, same faith that was in his grandmother and his mother. Timothy in the faith. I need to write to Timothy. He's out there all by himself. I need to exhort him. I need to exhort the church to not be what? Ashamed. But did you notice what he said specifically not to be ashamed of? It was of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, as Paul said, his prisoner. The testimony about our Lord. The testimony about who Jesus really is. The testimony of why he came to earth. The testimony of what he has done to save sinners. The testimony of who he is now as King of kings and Lord of lords, who's ascended to the right hand of the Father. As for Paul, he identifies himself, don't be ashamed of me either. But notice how he describes himself as his prisoner, as one who's in chains because of Jesus Christ, who's in chains according, as we have already seen, according to the will. He was confident in the will of God, right? Confident that he was in chains by the will of God for sharing the gospel or the good news about him. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Now, I find that phrase very fascinating. Maybe that's not the right word. I find that phrase really captures my attention. Because I think that phrase actually describes so powerfully what many people and what many times we today are tempted to be ashamed of. In fact, what a growing number of people have come over a period of time in our culture who still claim to be Christians have now come to be ashamed of. I've had conversation with people who now will say something like this. Well, I accept the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but not John's gospel, nor the writings of Paul. Why not? Well, because those portions of the Bible teach truths regarding what is sinful that aren't real popular today. Those portions, especially John's gospel and the teachings of Paul, they teach more clearly than anywhere else how we must be saved from the penalty of these and other sins, and that salvation only comes through Christ. And those things are not popular today. And so there's now, many times there's a temptation to pick and choose. Well, I believe the testimony of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. A testimony, a good testimony about Jesus. But as far as the testimony is about the deity of Christ, about the extent of the sinfulness of man, the extent of how we must be saved, and Christ is the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There's a going away from that. Because it goes against the immoralities that have become present in our day and many times and accepted. It goes against the pluralism and the syncretism and the believing where there's many ways to get to God. And so there's the temptation. Do you believe in the reality of hell? That there really is an eternal separation from God? You see where I'm going with that? Is that really has caught me? And you could say in another way, they also address the subject of lordship and salvation. That Jesus is Lord. That God's word has authority over how we live and what we do in our bodies. That he's the only way to be saved from the penalty of our sins and receive eternal life. And so there's that temptation. In Paul's day, in Timothy's day, to say that Jesus is Lord was a threat to who? It was a threat to Caesar. It was seen as a threat to the kingdom, to the threat to the authority, and threatened people not giving their allegiance to the Roman Empire. Today it's seen as a threat to our desired autonomy and wanting to believe that we're all God's children no matter what we do, no matter how we live, no matter who we worship, no matter what we follow, no matter where we, who we connect ourselves with. So we too need to hear this exhortation. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of anyone who identifies themselves with Christ and is being persecuted for their faith in Him. But not only that, think about that, but hear Paul's exhortation to not only don't be ashamed, but share in the suffering. Did you see what he went on to say? But share in the suffering with me. Share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, the power of God working in you. But how do we do that? So how is Timothy to experience such power from God that he would be willing to suffer like Paul, even to the point of his own death? Well, notice what he went on to say in verses 9 and following. Where would it come from? It would come from him remembering the salvation he had received from hearing the gospel and the high calling he had been given to share it with others. And it's the same way with us. It's by going back to our salvation. It's by going back to the nature of the gospel. And isn't it interesting, in God's providence, Glenn comes today and he does this very thing. He shares with this enthusiasm. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because he recounts what God had saved him from. The same thing for us. And notice how it's described for us. How does Paul describe it to Timothy? Well, he first says, "Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace." It wasn't because of anything in us, anything we've done, anything deserving of us. No, it was because of God's purpose. God had a purpose in this. God showed grace that was undeserved. He has his own reasons. It's nothing that Timothy was deserving of. It's nothing that we're deserving of. We've been saved by grace, and grace alone. Think about that. Nothing in us. Everything in us deserves the complete opposite, right? If we're really honest, if we're really truthful, the truth that we have been saved by God's grace alone should always overwhelm us, should always humble us. That we've been and that we've been saved for God's purposes, for a purpose that God has, for His glory and for our good and for the good of others. And if that's not enough, he goes on to describe that it was because of a purpose and grace that was planned out before the ages began and given to us in none other than Christ Jesus. God did this a long time ago, in eternity past. He made this plan, and we were part of His plan to rescue us. Despite the fall of man into sin, despite the fall of the world, despite our following after the world, despite our fallen condition and all the things that we've done that we regret and wish if we had, we wish we could do over and not have, He planned it all out beforehand, knowing who we would be, knowing what we would do, knowing what we would need. And then He answered that need of ours through the appearing of none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who appeared, who took on human flesh for us and suffered all that he did. And what did He do for us? We summed it up in this way: who abolished death. Who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light for us to see and to experience. He abolished death. What is death? You can put it this way: death's our greatest enemy, right? There's a lot of things we fear. A lot of things can make life rough. But He abolished death. He abolished death, not only physical death, but spiritual death. And He abolished it by defeating it. He broke the power of death over us. He removed its sting. And He brought everlasting life to light through the good news about Jesus. It's interesting, last night I decided I need to think about the sermon tomorrow. I need to meditate, make sure I'm. And so I opened Matthew Henry's commentary, and Matthew Henry just said this of us now as Christians, those of us who are Christians. He said, "Death, now of an enemy, has become a friend. It's the gate by which we pass out of a troublesome, vexatious, sinful world into a world of perfect peace and purity. It's now the gateway into which we enter into perfect peace, into a perfect world, into complete purity." And so what has Jesus done? He's not only abolished death, He's now shown us another life and world that's offered to us by the gospel. And this is what Paul and Timothy had received a holy calling to give testimony to and to be willing to suffer for being made known. And at this point in life, did Paul think it was worth it? Was all the suffering worth it? Yeah, it was, wasn't it? He was very grateful for what he had received and the appointment. And notice how he said he had received the calling and appointment to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. What's the difference in those three? Somebody asks you, how would you say that? Well, was an apostle a preacher, teacher? Well, an apostle was one of the original eyewitnesses of Christ, who was chosen to give testimony to the good doctrine, as Paul described it in his first letter, about Jesus. The good doctrine, the sound doctrine, inspired by God to give us the Gospels, the New Testament, right? Those were the apostles. There's no apostles continuing today. But then he also appointed him to be a preacher. A preacher who proclaims the good news, and he calls people to repentance and faith in Christ and through the good news of salvation from him. And then a teacher, what's a teacher do? Well, he teaches the truths regarding Christ and how they're to be lived out in believers' lives. He applies it within our lives and then how we live in response to it. He's called to be all three, uniquely. What a charge he had been given. What a calling Timothy had to continue to be the witness of the apostles to the world going forth. He's that link between Paul and the generations to come. He's that link between Paul and the apostles and therefore us in many ways. And how important it is in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of Paul about to be killed, in the midst of these men like Phygellus and Hermogenes going away from Paul, that Timothy do what? That he keep the charge. That he come behind him as a preacher and a teacher. And the gospel is kept. See the significance of this? But Paul's not finished, because he goes on to encourage Timothy by explaining to him how it was that he wasn't ashamed. He wasn't embarrassed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wasn't embarrassed of the condition he found himself in jail, in Rome, apparently in Nero's prison, apparently, as some people believe, what they found archaeologically. He was in a hole in the ground that just had a very hole at the top that they lowered food and water down to him. Conditions we probably can't imagine today. He says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Why? Well, he gave two reasons. He said, first, because I know who I've believed in. I know who I've put my trust in. I've personally come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, what he's going to do. Isn't that powerful? I'm not ashamed because I know who I've put my trust in. It's not something out there. It's not pie in the sky. I know him. Which is interesting in a lot of ways, because on one hand, did you realize this is what we're going to be doing for all eternity? We're going to be coming to know more and more who we've believed in. And we do that every day as Christians. And the more we know him, the better it will be. It's like Mallory just recently passed along a book to me called Gentle and Lowly, which her campus pastor gave to her. And it explores what Jesus meant when he said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the part of the verse, if I'm honest, I've looked at and focused on all my life, because I've heard that verse since I've, as far back as I can remember. But Jesus went on to say, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. I started reading it this week. Gentle, and I'm learning more about who Jesus is, his gentleness. The lowly, the way in which he comes to us in a humility with that gentleness and with a tenderness. And that's sweet. It's sweet to my heart in this situation or that situation. So that's part of it. That's part of it. We're always coming to know. And Paul says, I know who, but then notice what he goes on to say even more. But also, it's who we can know right now is able to guard. He's able to guard what we've entrusted to him and what we've been entrusted with. But he's able to guard what we've entrusted to him until that great day, until that day of judgment, until that day of his return, until that day when all will be made right. And as a believer, what have we entrusted him? Everything. You ever thought about it like that? If you've really trusted in Jesus and you believe in him for the salvation of your sins and eternal life, you're trusting him. You should be trusting with everything. I know who I believe it. Yeah. I know who I've believed. I'm convinced that he's able to guard. He's able to protect what I've entrusted him. My soul, my life, my future, everything. Everything. And so for Timothy to fulfill his calling and not be ashamed, he was then to follow the pattern of sound words that Paul had given him by his faith and love for Jesus Christ. He was then encouraged by Paul, as you see, to guard the deposit of the gospel that had been entrusted to him. To guard it. What do we have to guard the gospel from? Well, we have to guard the gospel from being twisted. We have to guard the gospel from being denied. We have to guard and that deposit. We have to make sure, and we're to sure that it's being shared accurately with others, that it's continuing to go forth like it is through the Gideons. If you notice, interestingly, Timothy was encouraged to be like Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus, who is described as not being ashamed of Paul's chains. But he sought Paul out, and he often refreshed him. Now, you can read over that passage real easily and think, okay, Onesiphorus, that's great. Yeah, he sought out Paul. He refreshed him. But think about what that really looked like. He had to go looking for Paul. Where did he have to go looking for Paul? In Rome, the capital of the empire. He had to go looking for Paul where? Wherever the Roman emperor was keeping him. He had to look out and find him. He had to then be the one who went to him and brought him resources. We're told that he went to him time and time again. Do you think that was a dangerous thing? You bet it was. To help Paul? To be associated with Paul? Who's under arrest for insurrection? Who eventually is put to death for that? Nero has him put to death within weeks, days, weeks, or months from the point of time of this letter being written. And so Onesiphorus is a huge encouragement. He's a huge example. And as we think about ourselves, for us to fulfill our calling and to not be ashamed, we're to follow a similar pattern. Keeping our faith and love for Jesus Christ by following the sound words handed down to us from the testimony about our Lord from Paul and the apostles. Did you hear that? Keeping our faith and love for Jesus Christ by following the sound words that are found right here. And you can't keep them if you're not continually in them and know them and are being reminded of what's in this. And we're to do it with faith and love. Think about this. One writer I read put it this way. He said, faith and love should be our trademark. Faith and love for Jesus Christ and for others, our trademark. Keeping our faith and love, following the sound words, guarding the gospel and its message from being lost or distorted, and sharing the gospel with others, not ashamed of those who are being persecuted for their faith, but supporting and taking steps to minister to them in the midst of their suffering. And here it is, and being prepared to suffer ourselves. Being prepared to be persecuted. Because we believe Jesus is everything that the Bible says He is. We believe that salvation is found in none other. We believe that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We look to Him as the avenue through which God shows us mercy and grace. And isn't it interesting? As we look to God to show us mercy because of Jesus Christ, that's the very thing Paul prayed that God would grant to Onesiphorus in his household. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that great day, on that day. And here's the wonderful thing: on the day of judgment, if our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll know that mercy, will we not? We know that mercy now. Mercy, compassion from God. Mercy, the goodness and grace of God, which is the opposite of what we deserve. I don't know about you, but there are many days that I cry out to God, God, have mercy upon me, because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And the wonderful thing is today, because of Christ, I know His mercy. And I know that mercy is going to last. Not because anything I did. And if I continue to go back to the mercy of God for me, it drives me to want to share that with others. It drives me to not be ashamed of Jesus Christ, of the testimony about Him, or of others who are His children and who are suffering persecution for the sake of Christ. I pray you're encouraged today. See the timing even of Glenn being here. Tied in with a message, that's all God. Let's praise Him for it. Lord God, we thank You and praise You for the rich testimony from Your Word today, the rich testimony from Glenn and his life, the rich testimony from all of our lives if we put our faith in You. Thank You for mercy and grace. Thank You for a salvation that has abolished death's power, that has brought immortality, living forever. In Your presence, it's brought it to light. It's brought it to not only our attention, but to us through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You would encourage us as Your people, as Your witnesses, that You would encourage us, Lord, and strengthen us to be strong in the faith and in obedience to You. Continue, Lord, to bless Your people as, Lord, we draw near to You through Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.